from Jesus that's just epic stuff. And today's teaching is a doozy. I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Let's put this up on the screen. You can read along with me. You have heard it said, again, this is Jesus talking here. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, that sounds like horrible advice, right? Okay. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you loved only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that, who are considered quite evil at the time? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, or be holy, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When Jesus uttered these words, they were completely revolutionary. He was ushering in with these words, he was ushering in a new way of being, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. The first hearers of these words would have been stunned that he said them, absolutely stunned. They probably wanted to say something akin to my title. Love my enemies? Are you kidding me, Jesus? I'd rather hug a cactus, which if you've never done is not pleasant. I had the unfortunate experience of doing that one time, okay? Not on purpose, okay? So, I want to talk about this, first of all, about the history, and then we'll get to the how of loving our enemies. A little history here. Jesus was talking to a group of people that were not far removed from their tribal existence. Their recent ancestors lived in tribal and warring factions. This is why there's so much violence in the Old Testament. It shouldn't surprise us. People read the Old Testament, and they come to me as a pastor all the time and say, well, why were people always hacking and killing one another? And was God really telling them to do that? And those are great questions. Let me start by saying this. First of all, to this day, people are still hacking and killing one another, and they're claiming that it's under the direct still going on. But back to history. The history of humanity is violent and bloody in parts, especially during the tribal stage. Your tribe was your family, but it was more than that. It was your identity, and it was your protection against other tribes. And tribes at this time had gods, and they had goddesses, okay? Forces they followed and worshipped, forces they believed would protect them. So when your tribe went to battle with another tribe, it wasn't just you fighting the people of this other tribe. It was your god, your goddess, your deity going to war with the other tribe's deity. That's the whole subtext in the David and Goliath story. And if your tribe won the battle, you wiped them out completely, mercilessly, and took all their stuff. Why would you do that? Because if you left any survivors, they might rise up in a few years and seek revenge on your tribe, and your tribe couldn't risk that. That was too risky. Was this brutal? Yes. Was it barbaric? Yes. Was it primitive? Yes. It was a long, long time ago. In battle, you would slaughter everybody, take their stuff, and then you would give your god, your deity, the credit. You would even tell stories about how your God told you to do that. That was common behavior at the time. What you read in the Old Testament was common behavior, not just amongst the Jews, but all the other tribes in that region. But then God finally breaks through to a guy named Abraham, the patriarch of this tribe we call the Jews, and God tells him, and I'm paraphrasing, let's stop all the madness, okay? I want your tribe to be different. I don't want them to be a threat and a danger to the other tribes. I actually want your tribe to be a source of blessing and life to all the tribes in the world. Let's do that instead. This was the start of God curbing all the violence that you read in the book of, on several of the books in the Old Testament. And if you want to read about Abraham's interaction with God, it's found in Genesis 12. Well, Jesus was continuing this work of curbing violence by telling people, love your enemy. This is why the Bible is so cool to me and I geek out on it so often, because the Bible is this unfolding narrative when you read it from front to back of God pulling humanity forward in violence and bloodshed and tribal boundaries into love and peace and actual real community. So how were the people that Jesus was talking to on the Sermon on the Mount, how were they doing with this call to be a blessing to people around them instead of a threat? Not great. That's why he had to bring this teaching, okay? And look at this. Check out this statement I'm going to put up on the screen for you. It's from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are very famous, which are dated around the time of Jesus. Here was a popular teaching at the time of Jesus. I'll put it up on the screen. This is classic. One ought to have an eternal but concealed hatred for people in the pit. That was a popular teaching at the time. It was saying, hate. Okay, that was the teaching. Not a whole lot of love your enemies vibes coming from that. But lest we get all judgy on them, how are we doing? How are we doing with the whole love our enemies things? Not great. That's why when you read this verse, when you read these verses we read today, most of you think, well, that's a pleasant thought, but that's not going to happen, right? Let's be honest with each other, all right? But slowly but surely, we're getting there. We're changing. We are. And one day, we will arrive at this day when the words of the prophet Isaiah come to fruition, when he says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Or the modern day equivalent, we will beat our F-16s into John Deere tractors and our drones into lawnmowers. I think drones would make great lawnmowers, by the way. Okay, just throwing that out there. What a privilege to partner with God in making those words come to fruition, in turning weapons into tools for gardening. I spoke. Now the how. How can we possibly love our enemies? Most of us are struggling to love our friends right now. In fact, I have days when I think of my own close friends and I go, oh, I have to share the planet with this person, okay? Because they've done something so dorky and it's hard for me to love them. If I can barely love my friends and family, how can I love my enemies? It sounds impossible, but it's not. In fact, the next two sections on the Sermon on the Mount are all about generosity and praying, and we'll go into those in depth. But it's no surprise that those are next, because those are two great ways that we can start to love our enemies. So I want to talk about those two things, generosity and praying, and then I'll add a third way we can love our enemies. Let's start with giving. I want to put two verses up here, and I'll read them straight through. The first is from Luke chapter 6, and the next one's from Proverbs chapter 25. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend, be generous to them without expecting anything back. This is Jesus again. And then Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him, be generous again, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give, be generous, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you, okay? So, it is really hard, I've discovered, to hate someone. And every once in a while, I've struggled with hate in my life. But it's hard to hate when you're in the act of being generous to them. Though I have to admit, it's easier to be generous to your enemies when you remember the Proverbs verb and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to love my enemy by being generous, but praise be to God, it's going to pour burning coals on their head. Metaphorically, sure, but still. I'll give you an example of a woman that did a phenomenal, inspiring job in my mind of being generous to her enemies. Her name is Sakina Yacoby. She did a TED Talk, and the title of her TED Talk, if you ever want to listen to it, How I Stopped the Taliban from Shutting Down My School. You think our schools have problems, okay? She was working in Afghanistan to educate girls who had been denied education of any sorts. And it was a work that was rooted in love and compassion, but incredibly dangerous. She was confronted by the Taliban on several occasions. And in one particular occasion, she was sure she was going to die. She was traveling with some of the girls she was teaching in a car. And all of a sudden, she was stopped on a road by 19 young men with assault rifles. And they pulled her over, and the girls with her were screaming at the top of their lungs. And she was terrified. She thought, this is it. I'm not making it out of this. They're going to shoot me in front of my students. Again, you think our schools have problems. And she got out and she couldn't really stand up. She had to brace herself against the car. And then she asked him, somehow she got words out and said, "What can I do for you?" Because what else do you say to Taliban people that are holding guns at you? She goes, "Well, what can I do for you?" This was their reply. "We know who you are. We know where you're going. Every day you go up north and you train the women, you teach them, you get them ready to have a job. What about us? What about us? From the time we were born, we just hold guns and kill. That's all we know." And she says in the TED Talk at that point, she said, "The very people who were the source of evil I was opposing, my enemies, were asking me for help. They wanted an education." And she didn't know what to do with that. They let her go, and she was terrified, but she left. And she spent 2 days agonizing and in inner turmoil about what to do. And then she goes, "Screw it, I'm going after them." So she went to look for them. She went searching for the Taliban. Can you hear that sentence? Who does that? Nobody does that. And she found them again on that very road, it turns out. She found them. She went up to them. She told them her rules about education, because that's what teachers do. And she gave them teachers. And they are now being educated. That is this mind-boggling. But not only that, here's where it gets really good. They now act as guides for her and the other teachers to guide her through some of the unknown mountain passes in Afghanistan to get her safely to villages where they can expand their teaching to others. In giving to her enemies, they became her friends. Scary, rough around the edges friends, but still friends. That's the power of generosity. Now let's talk about prayer. I still balance my checkbook the old way, go through all our receipts and everything, and I do math. And I'm fairly good at math, but my wife has discovered I can't talk to my wife and do math at the same time. I can't do anything and do math at the same time. I have to give up 100% of my attention. I can't have music on. I can't have the TV on. I can't pet my dog. I can't pat my head. I can't do anything and math at the same time. Equally impossible is this: hating a person while praying for them. Try it. Just try it. When you pray for a person, the hate goes away. Now, it comes back right when you say amen sometimes, but the more you pray for your enemies, the longer the hate stays away until one day it's just gone. And why is it gone sometimes? But most often it's gone because we changed. When we pray, God does this spiritual surgery on us, and he doesn't ask for permission, and there's no anesthesia. He does this surgery where, as we're praying for our enemies, he takes the hardened parts of our heart, the parts that enable us to view a person as an enemy, that enable us to hate them, and he replaces it. He cuts that away without our permission, but he does it, and he replaces it with softer, more compassionate tissue there. You can read about that in the book of Ezekiel. It's miraculous. So that's giving and praying. I want to add a third way we can love our enemies. See them. See them for who they really are. A few months ago, I think it was like 6 months ago, I mentioned to you my favorite commercial as of late. And I think it was originally aired during the Super Bowl. And it's a Heinz ketchup commercial. And I like ketchup, so it got my attention. But it was so great. It shows this family of four, a little girl, a little boy, and a married couple. And they're traveling, and they pull into the only diner on the road, like on Route 66 or something. But it's shady. It is a shady place and a greasy spoon. And they walk in, and to their horror, the only customer in there at the time, clown guy. He's like the only customer, and that would make me just go, "I'm not doing it." But then they look up at the cook, and he's got a pirate's like patch on, and he's the cook, and they're thinking, "Oh no," and the music's scary and kind of haunting. And then all of a sudden they see it. On one of the tables, they see a bottle of Heinz ketchup. The music changed, the mood of the whole commercial changed. It's like, oh, and it's ketchup. It's so great. You can Google it. I'm not doing it even justice. And then their slogan comes on, which I'll put on the screen. I love this slogan. Find the goodness. So they're in this scary place and they find the goodness. Great slogan for ketchup. Even better advice for us when it comes to loving our enemies. We must see them. We must really see them. We must look under their behavior until we find the goodness in them. I want you to hear me on this. People are not the enemy. People are people. All people are made in the image of God. People aren't wicked as much as they're just strangers to their own goodness. That's what I believe. But the goodness is there. It might be buried beneath layers and layers of rubble, the rubble of bad decisions and brokenness and pride and rage and anger. But it's there. It is there if you look close enough. And you'll discover as you get older, because I'm getting older these days, that some people do awful things just to be seen. They become our enemies just so we'll see them and notice. I was violent so people would see me. That is heartbreaking for him to admit that. Maybe if we as the church, as followers of Jesus, did a better job noticing people, really seeing people for who they really are, maybe they would never do things that make us consider. Just think about that. And here's the super cool part. When we really see people, when we find the goodness in them and make them aware of that goodness that we notice in them, it helps them to become the person that they were. Read his books if you get a chance. He's a great author. He's just wonderful. And he works with a lot of gang members, ex-gang members and current gang members. And he calls them his homies, and he runs an organization called Homeboy Industries. It's fantastic. And he was talking to one current gang member, and the gang member wanted to get out of the gang lifestyle. And he said this to Gregory Boyle. He said, "See me for the first time, and I won't forget how I look." Oh, that's so profound. When we in the church, and I'm around a lot of different people from a lot of different churches, they think a vibrant faith means to gather with like-minded people and rally around a common enemy. It's us versus them. I've heard so much us versus them from other Christians, and it drives me. I can't use the words I want to say right now. It's a sin. I'm trying not to sin as much. It drives me nuts to hear it. I'll just leave it at that. I'll use the word nuts. I didn't cuss today. Rallying around a common enemy. A vibrant faith is actually a faith that changes you, that changes how you respond to the people you used to label as an enemy, that changes your response to the people that are hardest for you to love. That's a vibrant faith. In a vibrant faith, there's no us versus them. There's just us. That's a vibrant faith. When you get rid of us versus them. I want to end by saying this. Loving your enemies is great. First of all, if the only reason we loved our enemies was actually having an experience of the God who is love, so that's a great reason to love your enemies alone. But there's this added benefit that Jesus lists here in verse 45. He lets us know that in the act of loving our enemies, we are children of God. We're not called the children of God, like it says in other passages. It says we are the children of God. We're living the life of being children of God. I'm going to give you one more quote. I know this is like the sermon of quotes today, but by Barra, and he says this, "I was born when all that I once feared I could love." Oh, loving our enemies isn't about just them. It's about us. It's a birth of sorts. We emerge into the life that God has called us to live. We usually lead a spiritual practice, and we're going to do that a little bit today, but I'm going to lead you in one that we're not going to do here. I'm giving you homework, okay? I know it's homework, but it's good. The movie, The Christmas Story, okay? I double dog dare you. This week, think about a person that you would consider an enemy. And maybe if not quite in the enemy stage, at least someone when you think of them, you go, oh, they're hard to love. Okay, that'll work, all right? Think of that person this week and do the three things that I mentioned today. First of all, pray for them repeatedly. It'll be really short prayers at first, and that's okay. God bless them, amen. Just once, repeatedly this week. And then give to them. Somehow be generous to them. Maybe give them a call. Maybe give them your time. Maybe give them some money if they need it. Give them a compliment. Or start small. give them a smile. You usually frown at them, right? You do. Smile at them and just go, oh, that was hard, but ooh, okay, I'm doing this, all right? Start small again. And lastly, see them, and this is the hardest part. You're going to have to ask God for help because this one doesn't come naturally. Neither do the other two, by the way. Interior. Underneath all the things that drive me nuts about them, goodness. And even one day, make them aware of that goodness. Let them know the goodness I see in them. Ooh, wow, is that going to be challenging. This is hard homework, okay? But please do it. That's your practice for the week. And so will I, because I already have my person in mind. Okay? I like already got this going on, all right? So let me pray for us. And then Linda, can you come up? She's going to end with a couple of announcements for us. You said them to people a long, long time ago, but they're still incredibly relevant for us today, Lord. We want to live as children of God. There's a lot of ways we can love our enemies, but help us to start here. Remind us to pray. Remind us to be generous. Remind us to see this week, Lord, that we may be children of God. What a privilege. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Linda, where are you? There you are. Okay.